What a blessing. Well, it's good to have so many visitors this morning. I commented to Brother Stone, I think your visitors will be very surprised how many of you are here. This is, of course, in the summer. We have lots of people out of town and so forth. I think there's about 19 visiting families here this morning. I'd have you stand, but I wouldn't want to embarrass you. But I wanted you to know that you're not alone. And we're so glad you're here. And I think today is just a good example again of how wonderful it is to be a part of a church family. And how a church family can rally and will rally around another family member who is at loss. And what an unusual circumstance to lose a father and mother, a stepfather and mother, just so close together and under those circumstances. And, you know, but we understand and know that God has a reason for everything. And He's in control. In fact, I was going to preach Romans 6 this morning, Romans 8, but I've changed my mind. We're going to preach Romans chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and the rest of the Bible this morning, all of it. Now, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and it's going to be relatively hard to find. Go to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes over there in the middle of your Old Testament. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, the Bible says that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, because He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we understand, according to Ephesians, that He's still working on us and for His good pleasure. And we see that all over in our lives. A great example of someone who failed in his leadership and failed, you know, basically in life is a man by the name of King Solomon. King Solomon had everything going for him. I mean, he had everything going for him. His predecessors, King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. Just listen for a second and then we'll get into the scripture. King Saul, the first king of Israel, of the nation of Israel, started off well, but he ended up in failure. The Bible says that Saul, in 1 Samuel 26:21, Saul said this. King Saul said, "I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly." Saul had a great opportunity to lead this great country of Israel, but he fell far short of his potential, primarily due to his disobedience, or let's put it this way, partial obedience to God. In 1 Samuel, God had told Saul to go and to defeat and to go make war against the Amalekites, and when he made war against them and when he defeated them, he was to destroy everything. All their animals, all their stuff. He was to completely and utterly destroy them. The Bible says that when the prophet Samuel met Saul on his return from that great battle, from that great war in which Saul and the nation of Israel had a great victory. They defeated the Amalekites. But on the way back, they met the prophet Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul, "What is it that I hear?" He said, "I hear the beating of sheep. I hear camels. I hear donkeys. Why am I hearing all these animals? Weren't you supposed to destroy? God had told you to destroy everything the Amalekites had." And Saul said, "We brought these animals to sacrifice to God." And Samuel said to Saul, "It is better to obey than to sacrifice." And because of Saul's partial obedience, the nation of Israel was taken from him. The next king was King David, who succeeded again Saul and was very successful. And of the three kings, he was definitely the most successful as far as his relationship with God. And except for his couple of major moral failures, God used David in a mighty way. In fact, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. You know, that's a great thing to know, that even though we fail morally many times, that we can still be a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. Amen? The next king, of course, was Solomon. So you had Saul was the first king of Israel. He reigned for 40 years. David was the next king of Israel. He reigned for 40 years. David was a man after God's own heart, though he sinned with Bathsheba and several other things. But he was a man after God's heart. He loved God. He served Him. And he also gathered the materials to build the temple. Solomon came to the throne. Solomon built the temple. In fact, Solomon in his early life was relied upon God. depended upon God. In fact, God asked Solomon, what is it that I can give you? I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? And Solomon could have asked for riches, he could have asked for fame, he could have asked for everything, anything he wanted, but he asked for wisdom in order to rule his people. What a godly thing to do. And he had great concern for the nation of Israel. Solomon succeeded in building the temple with the materials that his father David had put together. But there came a time in Solomon's life when he began to succumb to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And Solomon succumbed to all three of these enticements. The lust of the eyes, which means, I had that, the three F's. Y'all remember, some of you might remember the three F outline. Lust of the eyes is fun. In other words, I can do anything I want. Solomon had it. I mean, he had everything that his heart desired. Lust of the flesh, fortune, means I can have everything. Again, he had everything that wealth could buy. He had peacocks and monkeys and the greatest houses and the greatest fruit of the world, the then known world at the time. I mean, if it could be had and it could be bought, Solomon had it. And then, not only did he have that, but he had 700 wives. Brother Todd said, and mother-in-laws. I want always clarify, if somebody says something about mother-in-laws, I always have to clarify that I have the best mother-in-law in the world. Brother Blackman, you have a good mother-in-law, yeah? Yeah. I have the best one in the world because she makes me homemade spaghetti. Basically, my mother-in-law will fix me anything I want when I go to her house. I just call her and let her know I'm coming. I don't go there very often, probably. That's the reason why. She uses food to entice me, I guess. But boy, is she a good cook. My wife is too, by the way. Just but if it could be purchased, if it could be bought, Solomon had it. 300 concubines. He had 1,000 wives, basically. 1,000 wives. We'll cover that in a moment. But he had unlimited wisdom. He had unlimited pleasure. He had unlimited accomplishments. And he had unlimited wealth. All these things Solomon could succumb to. Though again, in the beginning, he started out seeking God and relying upon God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Again, in Ecclesiastes, we see now that Solomon is at the end of his life. Solomon is at the end of his life. And now he's looking back on his life, and he's again has drawn back to God, has gone back to God, and has gotten right with God in his older age. And there are many things we can learn from Solomon. So Solomon is writing about this. He says, look at chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? Let me again just remind you, the definition of vanity is emptiness. Void of any lasting fulfillment. See, those things, wealth and fortune and fame, they'll bring fulfillment for a short period of time, but not lasting fulfillment. And Solomon came to the end of his life and looked back at his life and saw that it's all emptiness. He'd allowed himself to get away from God, allowed his wives, as the Bible tells us, he allowed his wives to draw him away from the Lord. All his vanities. Look at chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes at the end of the book, the last three verses, two verses. And we preached upon these verses before, and we'll absolutely preach on them again. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So again, King Solomon, the richest man in the world, the wealthiest man in the world, the wisest man in the world, had everything he ever wanted, Notice what he says here. He says, this is the conclusion of life. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon's life is proof that you can have everything under the sun and still be miserable. Solomon is proof that the love of money is the root of all evil. Solomon, speaking of this and what life is about, he was actually showing you what life is without the sun. S-O-N. The Son of God. Solomon could have everything he wanted. Power, money, wives. And his life is a proof that stuff doesn't bring happiness. Let me just go ahead and say it. What is biblical happiness? Happiness is the result of walking with God. True happiness in life is found when you walk with the Lord. Lasting happiness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. We could come and worship You. We pray today that You would show us again from Your Word how to live a successful life, how to live a life that's worth living. And Lord, we thank You that You've given us purpose and You've given us the opportunity to live a happy life. In Jesus' name, amen. There's so many different directions we could go with this message, but I just want to encourage you this morning to understand that Solomon leaves us a great example of what not to do. Again, Solomon was drawn away of his own lust, his own wealth, his own power. And again, at the end of his life, he was in great remorse. Solomon struggled with his own finiteness, his own smallness. Though he in the beginning of his life and at the middle age of his life, he thought he had everything. But at the end of his life, he found out he was very, very small. He had to deal with his own fallenness and his own faithlessness. And at the end of his life, he found anew what he had grasped as a young man and what he had forgotten in midlife. And that is, life without God is futility. Let me say it again. Life without God is futility. Life without the Lord is vanity. Happiness cannot be found in monkeys and peacocks. And if you go over and you read about him, I mean, he was importing monkeys and peacocks and anything around the world. It proves that things don't bring happiness. Some of the most miserable people in this world, in America, are rich people. Riches do not bring happiness. Paul said that whatever state that I am in, therewith to be content. Paul found out, hey, whether I'm rich or poor, I can be content in both. What is the life of Solomon can teach us? What is it? Three things concerning Solomon's life that we can learn from this morning very quickly. And that is, failure many times is due to our finiteness. I know it's a big word, but we are finite. God is infinite. We are finite. God is infinite in wisdom. We are finite in our wisdom. Amen? We are small. Life has its ups and downs. They're often beyond our control. So some failures are inevitable. But we are assured that God is overall. Let me just tell you, because we are finite, that some failure is inevitable. Everybody with me? Everybody in this room has failed at something at one time. Right? By the way, everybody in this room is going to fail at something else in their life. I mean, failure is inevitable because we are finite. We are just human beings. We don't have all wisdom and all things. You know, we are finite. And Solomon learned this. But to understand that God is not finite. I love this verse as I reread it again this morning in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. The Bible says, "All the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? And who hath been His counselor?" Nobody counsels God. Amen. "Or who hath first given to Him or shall be recompensed again unto Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." He's everything. All wisdom, all learning, everything. Let me tell you this morning that God's in absolute control today. God is over all today. All things. Amen. And don't get the idea that some... I read an article we talk about deists, people who believe that maybe God started it but just kind of left it off in space. Listen, God is actively involved in His creation. God is. God is overall. He's in control. We understand many times that self sets itself up to fail. And again, many times we are our own worst enemies. Ever happened to you? Has to me a few times. Maybe more than a few times. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Solomon mentions this. He says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God is eternal. When you understand and you comprehend and you finally get to the point where we are finite, God is infinite. And God, who can know God from the beginning and the end? Solomon said, nobody can. But I'm glad He's my God. And He's in control of my life. Many people are afraid to venture out because of past failures. Anyone who has ever tried to do something has failed time after time. I think one of the greatest examples of that for me was whistling. How many times did you have to try to whistle before you could whistle? You know? Can you think of anything else you tried at that it took longer? For me, it took me forever to learn to whistle. I remember thinking, I'll never get this. Our little boy, Micah, he's 8 years old. The kid can whistle. I can whistle loud, but I can't whistle like Bing Crosby. Right? Bing Crosby, the best singer of all time. Some people my age are going like, who's Bing Crosby? Oh, man. Boy, he could whistle. But whistling takes practice, and you fail and you fail, and you just got to keep at it, keep practicing. And there's many things in our life, and that's so silly, but there are many things in life that we try, we fail. And I'm telling you, failure plus failure sometimes equals failure, but failure plus failure sometimes equals success. And you just never know what lies beyond the corner, what lies beyond the bend. Failure is not making a mistake. Failure is refusing to continue after a mistake. Failure is not doing something imperfectly. Failure is doing nothing flawlessly. Learn from your mistakes. Others are. Don't you just hate it when you make a mistake or you fail at something and you watch somebody else who took the same thing you were doing and they succeed and you're like, what in the world? But many of them are watching you. There are others watching you. Failure can be a backdoor to success. Failure is not falling short, but it's refusing to set a goal. Again, we understand in life we fail because we are finite. And when you fail, understand that's going to happen. It's just going to happen because we are finite. We're small. And don't allow it to keep you down. I know I'm going all Joel Osteen on you this morning, but we're fine. I'm just telling you, when failure gets you down, you get back up. Understand your limitations. Right? Just get back up. This is some things that Solomon understood at the end of his life. He said, who can understand the mind of God? Who can see God from beginning to end? God is huge. Number two, failure is due to fallenness. Life here has its allurements to sin, and we all are given to more or failure in varying degrees. But we don't have to habitually continue in coming short in morality and in more morals. In other words, we may come short sometimes in our honesty and our integrity in many of these areas, our character, but we don't have to continue to fall short. But listen, you are going to fail because we are fallen creatures. Not only are we finite, and God is eternal, but we are fallen and God is perfect. Amen? Solomon succumbed to the allurement and enticement of the things around him. And Romans chapter 7, Paul the Apostle. You understand Paul wrote over half the New Testament. He wrote over half the New Testament, and yet in Romans chapter 7, you find him talking and speaking about a war within him. He said, there's a struggle within inside of me. A struggle to do right, and then something else pulling at me to do wrong. He said, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. And he said, there's a war within me. There's a war within my members. There is a constant battle in the Christian life. There's a constant battle for the child of God. And that's the old nature and the new nature struggling and warring against each other. We are fallen creatures. We are sinful creatures. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'm a Christian. 1 John chapter 1, talking to Christians, says, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. You can say you're a Christian all day long until you're blue in the face, and that don't make you perfect. Amen? We are fallen creatures. And because we are fallen creatures, we are going to fail from time to time. And when you fail, boop, the light bulb ought to come on and say, you know what? I failed morally here. I need to get back up, get that thing right with God, and go on. And you may fail again. I love that verse there in 1 John 1, 7 that says, if you confess your sins, He, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. Amen? You just ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. You say, preacher, what if I sin 10,000 times and it's the same sin? What about the 10,000th time? Will God still forgive me? Yes, He will. Isn't that amazing? Who can know God from the beginning to the end? Nobody can. Amen. And when you fail, and whatever it may be, whether it's living the Christian life or business or whatever it is, whatever it may be, remember, we are fallen creatures. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, Solomon said, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Solomon understood that we are fallen creatures. He understood that man is sinful. We have all sinned inwardly and outwardly. Paul said that no man could show him outwardly where he had sinned. And then he said, but oh man, the inside. See, the nine commandments may get you, but that tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet, that's a hard one. Because sin is not just outward, it's inward. Amen. By the way, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Revelation says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Let me again reiterate and tell you this morning, number one, that God loves you. And that God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, that our sins might be forgiven. God knew, and of course, because of His infinite wisdom and because of His infinite knowledge, and because He saw Adam fall, that we are fallen creatures. And because we are fallen creatures, we have a need for a Savior. To save us from the penalty of sin. To save us from the wrath of God. To save us from hell. To save us from the curse. And Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect life for 33 and a half years. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God lived a perfect life. Never one time did He have a sinful thought. Never one time did He perform a sinful deed. He was absolutely perfect in life. And lived that perfect life for 33 and a half years. And yet the Bible says that God made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus Christ laid Himself down on that cross and there took upon the sins of the world upon His own self. The iniquities of the world, Isaiah says. And there He was raised up on that cross and set into that hole and there shed His blood for me that I might have eternal life. This morning, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Let me tell you again that what Solomon found out, that life without God is futile. The life without God is vanity. Let me tell you the opposite. Life with God is awesome. You say, why, preacher? Well, number one, a home in heaven. Amen? I think that's above all. But the other things, there's so many blessings. As we've said this morning, whatever it may be, relational, emotional, physical, the things that God provides for us is just enormous. Above and beyond comprehension. Aren't you glad He does those things for us? Above all that we think or ask, the Bible says. And whether it's emotional needs that are met, whether, again, physical needs that are met, whatever it is, that God is there for us, above and beyond. But I think maybe even above meeting our physical needs is giving a life a purpose. Most people who are not saved, who do not know Jesus as their Savior, are living a life wandering around, not really having purpose in life. I'm glad today I have purpose. You say, preacher, what's your purpose? My purpose is to please the Father, just as Jesus' purpose was. I want to please Jesus Christ. I want to live for Him. And when I walk with Him and when I please Him, it brings me happiness. It brings me joy unspeakable and full of glory. These are the things Solomon was missing in his life. And when he came down to the end of life, he said, listen, man is finite and fallen because God is eternal from beginning and end. Who could know it? Secondly, man is fallen and therefore will fail because we are fallen creatures. Let me tell you, Christian, we are going to fail from time to time because of our sinfulness. But it's not an excuse to stay down. Romans chapter 6 says we do not have to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, but we can yield ourselves as instruments of God. We simply ask for forgiveness, get back up, and go forward. Amen? Number three, and finally, not only we fail many times because of our finiteness, not only times we fail because of our fallenness, but we fail many times because of our faithlessness. And I could spend a lot of time on this one, and I won't, but I could. There's a book written many years ago called Your God is Too Small. And I would tell you, all of us in this room, our God, in our own mind, is too small. It's very difficult for we as Christians to truly understand how big God really is. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, do you believe that promise? I mean, do you really believe that? So if He says He'll never leave me nor forsake me, then He's right here with me today. Do you think He's with Jared and Lisa today? Well, absolutely, He's promised to be. Well, does He understand the pain that Lisa's going through today? Absolutely He does. He suffered loss. He suffered hunger and so forth and so on. Yes. Is God somewhere in outer space not really caring about His children? No, just the opposite. The Bible says He cares for us. In fact, the Bible says He knows so much about us, He knows the number of hairs on our head. The Bible says that. He knows how many hairs are on our head. So every time I take a shower and I lose a few, He has to recount. You ever watch the video on the internet? I know there's people watching on the internet. We appreciate them watching. You ever watch that? You ever watch when we have special speakers? And I'm sitting right here. Have you seen that bald spot on my head? I go to the, when I go to get my hair cut now, I always tell them, this is what I want. Cut it this way. No, I do not want to see the mirror at the back of my head. I don't want to see it. Don't show it to me. Especially if you want a tip. Don't put the mirror behind my head. I don't want to see the back of my head. I'm growing bald gracefully. Amen. Going bald gracefully. But God knows the number of hairs on our head. Isn't that amazing? He knows the name of every star. In fact, He named them. I don't know about you, I was absolutely doing this the other night. We were at the camp out or somewhere, and I looked up again at the stars, and I was reminded, infinite. Infinite. Oh, I don't know what it was. They were asking the question on the History Channel or whatever, how many stars are there? You can't count them. They're infinite. You say, well, is there ever a place you get to the edge of space? No. It goes on forever. You say, well, I don't understand that. Neither do I. It's our finite minds cannot comprehend an infinite God. We just truly can't understand it. And what happens is, in this life, and I'm talking again to Christians this morning, in this life, we form in our mind what we believe God to be. And what we do is we box Him in. And we box Him in based upon what we've experienced in life. And what we understand, what we don't understand is the next failure, the next hurdle in life, the next storm in life, We come to that storm and we still balk. And we still hesitate. Because we are faithless. Let me say it differently. Because we have a tendency to be faithless. Because our God in our own minds is too small. God is infinite. And if God could take care of that problem in my life and that problem and that problem in my life, and even though this may be a bigger problem, He can take care of that too because He's all-powerful. By the way, He wants to take care of that problem. He's not somewhere just saying, okay, well, I always use the illustration with you guys about Zeus. He's not, God is not Zeus up there with a bolt of lightning and seeing who could take out. He's not looking to say, okay, who can I take out next? No, God is a loving and kind and gracious God. And certainly He will chastise His children, but He's not looking to take anybody out. He cares for us. He wants what's best for us. God always has our best interest in mind. Always. Oh, don't you for your children? Even when you discipline them, don't you have their best interest in mind? Don't you have their best interest in mind when you make them get that first job? Right? Make them work a little bit. You have their interest in mind. I see some kids looking at each other. Your mom and dad aren't having you work just so they can lay on the couch, but it is a great, great, great benefit. Of course, some of y'all are fixing to do the empty nest syndrome thing and you have to do your own work again, eh? Until the grandkids come along. Amen? But God is absolutely above and beyond anything we can comprehend. Many times God, and this is the point here, that God sets us up for failure. Let me say it again. You're going to say, that's true, preacher? Many times God sets us up to fail. Many times it's God who has to discipline us. Many times it's God who has to knock out our pride. I know today in some of the theology going around in churches today is that if you are a Christian that you should never experience sickness, you should never experience trials, that those are simply a thing of your mind that Satan has put together. And that's absolutely unbiblical. Let me tell you, Satan can attack you, there's no doubt. But many times we're our own worst enemy. Our old flesh, we have met the enemy. It's us most of the time. And secondarily, the world is absolutely one of our enemies, and Satan absolutely. But let me tell you, many times God allows suffering in our life and failure in our life to help us. To help us. Let me tell you again, God always has your best interest in mind. And no matter what you may be facing today, no matter what you may be suffering, no matter what failure may have come into your life, God has your best interest in mind. And though that failure may be because you are finite, because of our flesh and so forth, as far as our fallenness, it also may be because of our faithlessness. You understand that through each trial, through each failure, as you overcome through the help of the Lord, through the help of the Spirit, that failure, it builds your faith. The trials of our faith. And with each trial, our faith grows stronger. Amen? And God is working in us. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Ecclesiastes 3:10 says, I have seen the travail. Look at this verse. Ecclesiastes 3:10. I have seen the travail. Listen to this. You ought to underline this in your Bible. If you don't think God doesn't set us up for failure. Let me read it again. It says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. What? Which God hath given? The travail of men, the travail of women, the travail which God has given? That's what the Bible says. Solomon understood that, again, that man was faithless, that man had a tendency to for their God to be too small, and when they fail, they have a tendency to think, well, God can't overcome this in my life. because they fail many times to understand that God put that there for them. And let me tell you today, that may be your case as well. We all need to come to an end of ourselves repeatedly that we might evermore live in the realm of grace. We might, again, have greater faith. I love it here. It says, faithlessness produces gracelessness. Often the byproduct of failure is humility and therefore a greater dependence upon God. God's sufficiency rather than self-sufficiency. And that's where God wants you to be. Where you will depend upon Him instead of upon yourself. By the way, it's the greatest position for you to be in as a Christian. Whatever it takes to stop you is bigger than your conception of God. Is your God too small this morning? Is your God too small? All of us to a varying degree have put our God, Jehovah God, in a box. How small is your God? Listen, this morning you'll learn more from your mistakes than your successes. Many of you can attest to that. Failures, fools, are those who do not try again. Failure is not falling down. Failure is refusing to get back up. I love this one. You've heard me quote this before. Don't quit on God. He hasn't quit on you. We must remember that the root cause for fear of failure is insecurity. Listen to this closely now. Insecurity comes from the fallen nature that produces the distorted view that self-worth comes through our ability to perform rather than God's. What we do rather than who we are because of God. Let me tell you again that your value, that your worth is not based upon your performance. It's not about self-sufficiency so much as it is God's sufficiency. It's not about so much about your self-worth. It's not so much about your self-esteem as it is what do you think about Christ. In other words, it's Christ's esteem. Your value is not based upon your performance. It's based upon what Christ did for you on the cross and your value in the Lord Jesus Christ. If your relationship with Christ is right, if your relationship with the Lord is where it should be, then you'll view your own value the way it should be. Let me read that again. It is, insecurity comes from the fallen nature that produces the distorted view that self-worth comes through our ability to perform rather than God's. What we do rather than who we are because of God. In spite of all your failures, you are still worth the humiliation and suffering of Christ to God. Whew, that's pretty stout. I didn't come up with that, but that was good. In spite of all your failures, in spite of all my failures, our lives are still valuable enough that God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. In spite of our finiteness, in spite of our fallenness, in spite of our faithlessness, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us to give us eternal life, to forgive us of our sins. I hope that today that you have accepted Him as Savior. I hope today you have taken advantage of His love that He's bestowed and given to us by way of a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And secondarily, Christians, this morning, if you've fallen, get back up. Get back up. Don't quit. Don't give up until you have reliable information that God is dead. God refires, restores, and refines us as we respond to His revelation. Solomon said, at the end of his life, all is vanity, except to fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. He said, preacher, what does that have to do with me? Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 says, Revelation chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, verse 4 says, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him, talking about Jesus now, that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As a Christian, you are a king. You are a king. Anything is possible. Anything is possible with God. Anything is possible. And everything apart from God is vanity. Everything apart from God is empty. Let's develop a closer walk with Him in order we might have the happiness in our lives. If you've fallen, get back up. Get back up. God has your best interest in mind. Let's all stand.